Hey, can we just take a minute and say thanks to Steve and Mick and all the men's council guys? Well done. Well done. It's good to be back together in a context like this. I got to say, Steve has been talking about the agenda this morning as if he called an audible, you know, like the breakfast was a little late and so he moved things around. I'm not convinced you didn't do all this on purpose, Steve, and just tell everybody this is men's breakfast and then make it the very last thing we do, you know, like, no, you got to have the fellowship conversation first. You got to talk about your sin and why you isolate. And then when you're done with that, then you can have some bacon. It's brilliant, actually. It was a brilliant way to do it. This was outstanding food as well. I grew up going to men's breakfast. I don't know how many of you are like old time men's breakfast guys. The ones I grew up eating, you had to kind of eat by faith. You know what I mean? Like, there was a missionary friend of mine who used to say, where he leads me, I will follow, and what he feeds me, I will swallow. And you just kind of go with it. You know what I mean? This was not that. This was outstanding. So can we say thanks to the team as well? Karen, thank you. Guys, as I have thought and prayed about our time together this morning, it actually gave me these recollections of experiences I had as a kid where I grew up as the son of a firefighter, an Air Force firefighter. And my dad would often, off days, Saturdays like this, with other firefighters, he'd go out in the community and do these fire safety events. You know, so you'd be at, you know, sometimes at churches like this, sometimes out on some kind of Memorial Day weekend type event, and they'd bring out a fire truck, and I can remember as a kid climbing all over that thing, and they'd set up a fire pit, and then they'd give us a fire extinguisher and teach us, you know, what it was like to use a fire extinguisher properly, and they would give out free smoke detectors and all these different things, and I think they even had a mascot that was like Sparky or something like that, that was dressed up like a big fire hydrant, and he would be running around passing out balloons, and it would just be this happy, silly, fun way to teach people about fire safety, which is great. But you know, it always kind of seemed interesting to me how I knew, because I knew my dad, I knew a firefighter so well, I knew his stories, I knew his experiences. I knew that what was driving that really fun, silly community event was actually some pretty sober stuff, you know, some experiences he had, some images he had in his own mind that were actually fairly grisly of the destruction that fire could cause. And, you know, I feel a little bit of a dynamic like that with us this morning, right? This is a lighthearted, wonderful time together, and it should be. It's appropriate that I think this time is marked by a spirit of joy and fellowship and life together. At the same time, I know for the men's council and for others, and certainly for me, as we approach this fun, joyful, lighthearted event, there are also some images in our minds, right? There's some experiences we've had of walking along with other brothers who sadly have made shipwreck of their faith, who have had their faith upended, have had their lives in various ways upended due to their own struggles with sin and often the isolation they've lived in for a long time as they've borne those things on their own. So we're coming today with a lot of joy, a lot of anticipation, a lot of gratefulness to be together, and a degree of sobriety that, hey, what we do here together, we really hope matters and has an impact in our lives and in the lives of the men that we have the opportunity to walk with. I'm sure that if we were to take a moment right now and give you an opportunity to reflect on what are some of those memories, some of those experiences you've had, some of the people you may recall that you may have walked with who have done those things, who have made shipwreck, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, of their faith. They can get a little less theoretical. You can probably imagine those faces. You can remember those stories. Well, in these just few minutes, and despite what Steve said, I will not keep you all morning. We'll take about 15 minutes or so. But just to see if we can do a little damage to the fire, so to speak, of isolation. If we can address that aspect of our life together, and in many ways, what's already happened in our discussion around the tables, now I'm just going to be sort of supplementing. But Pat referenced earlier Proverbs 18:1, which is a great succinct verse of wisdom in Scripture that speaks to this. And just to speak it again so you can recall, it says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And we talked around the tables about what are some of the reasons why we have a tendency to do that. And I don't want to repeat what I'm sure a lot of what has already been said, but let me just give you a few as I talked with some of my friends about these things. Obviously, there can be a desire for respect, a desire for admiration, a pretending at times in order to protect our own reputation. Fear that I will diminish others' admiration of me. Who is it that said it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? We can have that kind of self-protective inclination, right? So if guys know me, they know I'm around, they see me occasionally doing some of the right things, and I stay just distant enough to keep from messing with that generally positive image they may have of me. You know, there can be a desire for just comfort. It's easier for me to hide. It's just easier for me to be with myself. Me, myself, and I don't argue all that often. We don't get in each other's business all that often. It's only when I'm talking to you guys when that kind of thing tends to happen, right? And so it's just more comfortable after, a long day and a lot of various other struggles and difficulties. It also means that, let's just be honest, not only for my own comfort with my own self, I also don't have to deal with your issues, right? I don't have to deal with your idiosyncrasies. I don't have to deal with your struggles, and I can leave those to you, and I can try to take care of myself. Those are the unintentional mindsets we can have. I think sometimes there's another one that can be a play we might not think as often about, is maybe a desire for control. I want power. I'm comfortable being in contexts where I set the terms, I set the boundaries, I ask the questions, I drive the conversations. But when somebody else has the keys, when somebody else has the reins, when they're setting the parameters, and therefore I'm running the risk of them getting into some places I'd really rather they not be, I want to avoid those things. And friendship, which is the positive side of the coin of isolation, friendship. Fellowship, real relationship with one another. It requires that kind of trust. And so I think the more important question than just kind of diagnosing all those things, I think we got there pretty quickly around our tables, is okay, what do we do with all that? And I would say, I would argue my job is harder than my dad's was. I would love it if I could give you a fire extinguisher and a smoke detector and send you out of here and that's it. As guys, don't we love that, right? Like, just tell me the 1, 2, 3 things I need to do that I can put into action, and then this problem is solved. Check that off the list. Move on to the next thing. And sadly, often, I think that can be what we tend to do. We sort of identify a problem. We identify the practical ways through which we could solve that problem and think we've moved on. But what I would just want to highlight is that there's actually nothing about that that's Christian at all. Bear with me here, okay? There are all kinds of reasons why I think any group of guys in the world right now, if we're at the Rotary Club or if we're at a coaches meeting or we're at a school event, why certain men might want to get in a room and say, hey guys, it's not good that we're alone. Man, COVID has pressed isolation on us. That's not good for us. We need to be together. Relationship is important. And then we could try to Christianize that same dynamic by kind of adding a Bible verse like Proverbs 18 to it to give it a sort of Christian veneer. But I would want to argue that there would be nothing about the actual transformation that would take place that would be distinctly Christian unless we engaged Christ somewhere in the process, right? Unless we actually came to Jesus and said, Jesus, no, you have and you are what I need. that I can't actually self-improve my way out of this thing. Because, well, there's many reasons why. One, it would just dishonor the Lord to try to just make this another area of our own masculine achievement, right? And just get better. But isn't it true, guys, also that we see it doesn't work? When we get on that treadmill of just our own performance and trying to do better, we just get exhausted. And we can't keep up the performance on our own, despite our attempts to try. And actually, it can exacerbate the problem of isolation. What I think God's word calls us to, bear with me again here, it calls us to reckon with the gospel. Now, when you hear that, and you've heard bits and pieces of that kind of thing this morning, it's easy to think, okay, sure. Like, that's the question we need to answer in the middle of the three so we could get as quickly as possible to the to-do, right? But I just want to hold us back for a minute and really deeply ask the question together. What does it mean for me to actually wrestle with the gospel and have it so transform who I am and what my desires and priorities are that I would actually resist isolation and embrace Christian friendship with other men? So, brief passage where I think we could do that succinctly and tease that out together is Romans chapter 3. If you know the book of Romans, and you should, it is Paul's unpacking of the gospel in these massive cosmic ways and all kinds of implications. It's his kind of his magnum opus. And in chapter 3, he really begins to turn to how we find righteousness in Christ. And there's a very familiar verse in Romans 3, chapter verse 23. And I'll read verses 23 and 24. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let me read that to you one more time. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let's just marinate in that together for about 5 minutes here, and then we're going to pray for each other, okay? For all have sinned. In the Greek, if you really study that word all, its real meaning is this: all. All means all, and that's all means, my Bible professor used to say, right? All have sinned. Here's what that means. There is nobody in this room that does not have a sin problem, without exception. All of us. And so what that means is as we walk in here, or as you walk into your men's group, or as you engage with a guy in the lobby this Sunday, or as you cross paths on a baseball field, or after a school event, or at a graduation party, all the things we're going to do, no matter who you are talking to, you are talking to a sinner. Now, there's a way of talking about that and thinking about that that may sound as if we're being sort of oppressive and dark, and shouldn't we think of ourselves as kind of new men made alive together with Christ? Absolutely, there's a sense in which we should. But that contrast only matters, and that newness is only demonstrated in its power in relevance to, or in contrast to, the reality of our sinfulness. And so we got to start there. And guys, if we get a hold of that, I think there is no truth that's more freeing for our life together. It means that in that men's group and around these tables and in the lobby and at the baseball field and at the graduation parties, I don't have to pretend. Because if I've said I'm a Christian, if I've said I believe the gospel, and if you've said that too, then one of the first things we've said is that we need the gospel, right? That we've acknowledged that the gospel is something I must have in order to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from my sin. And so that levels the playing field, doesn't it? when we walk in the doors, there is nobody who's more or less deserving of God's grace. None of us is deserving of his grace. And so, man, we can sit around that men's meeting with freedom. There is nothing, no matter how bad these guys tell me it is, there's nothing that could they could say that's as bad as actual reality, that I have offended a holy and righteous God. And guys, if that's true of all of us, we don't have to pretend, do we? I don't have to try to act like that's not true of me. I don't have to pretend as if I came into the kingdom by grace, but then I just keep in the kingdom by my own strength and power. That's not how it works. All have sinned. I think it's also helpful to reflect on that that choice of words there. All have sinned. There is a reality that each of us, we bring all kinds of things to the party, right? When we talk about our lives and our relationships, we have idiosyncrasies. We have weaknesses. There's plenty of guys here who know mine. I know a bunch of yours. We can be a weird bunch of guys, right? But what God has saved us from is not merely weakness, is not merely idiosyncrasy. He saved us from sin. I think there are a lot of other places you could go and find help for how to be a guy who's not so weak, how to be a guy who can do a little better, how to be a guy who's more self-aware, how to be a guy who can shave off some of those rough edges. And again, any of those things may be helpful. Only the gospel shows us the solution for our universal and most fundamental problem, which is that we've sinned, that we've offended a holy God. And, as he goes on, we have fallen short of his glory. Man, when we talked earlier about how our love for a reputation can get a hold of us, how good to remember that no matter how great I feel like my or your reputation gets, it has fallen short of the reputation of the glory of God. Again, levels the playing field, right? So in a sense, that's the bad news that sets us free to acknowledge we're all a bunch of morons trying to love Jesus together, right? Sets the playing field. Now, the good news, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified means to be declared righteous. Righteous is this holiness, this perfection that we attain to according to the measure of that is Christ's own righteousness. So whenever you think of who Christ is, whenever you read of him in the scriptures, of his boldness, of his powerful teaching, of his humility, of his love for people, of his compassion, of his power to heal, whatever we may admire about who he is, the way that we attain that righteousness for ourselves is not through pretending, it's through faith. And it's given to us. We are declared righteous. We are told by God that we are righteous despite what we've actually experienced and lived out as sinners. Why? Because we have come to the men's breakfast and are therefore better than all the guys in the church who didn't. Because I don't isolate myself. That's why I'm here today, right? It's all the other guys who tend to, no, we are declared righteous not by our behavior, but by God's grace as a gift. As a gift. You haven't earned it. You can't earn it. There is nothing you will do today and nothing you will do as a result of this day that will earn you greater favor with God. You are beloved by God simply by his grace as a gift because you've trusted in him, because you've believed in him, because you've recognized you're a sinner and he has provided a great Savior. And because he has, you are declared righteous. You receive that as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption language is bought back language. So although we are we've all sinned, God hasn't left us there. He's purchased us out of our sin and death and made us alive together with Christ through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what that means is the only way that we grow, the only way that we find acceptance before God is when we trust in what he's done, that when we trust that he has bought us out of that slavery. So how does that help us resist isolation? All right, well, what that means is we don't get declared righteous because we went to men's group. We don't get declared righteous even because we resisted isolation, right? We get declared righteous because of what Christ has done. And so that frees us to be in real relationship with one another. It frees us to come to those contexts with honesty with ourselves and with God about our sin and how we receive grace for our sin. I think what that helps us see is that it's foolish for us then to go on in our Christian lives deceiving ourselves and trying at times to deceive others into thinking that we have grown out of that need for God's grace. So guys, there is no other organization, institution, gathering of guys in the world that's going to call you out of isolation and into relationship through the gospel. But if we ourselves don't pass through the gospel in our pursuit of fellowship together, it will be short-lived. You'll be discouraged all over again when you don't do it. And you'll have no ongoing life and fuel and motivation to actually walk it out. And we will go from here and take the last couple tips, and we'll show up at one or two men's meetings and then call it done, right? We'll have checked that off for the summer. We'll get busy. We'll get preoccupied again. The way we avoid that kind of roller coaster in our Christian life is not by coming to a context over and over where you get beat up for blowing it again, and you do a little better for a month or two. The way that you stay consistent in relationship and fellowship with men is through getting there through what Christ has done for you in the gospel. So if there was one thing I could encourage you to do, if we lived in a world where everybody, you know, took my homework assignment and did it, what I would want to encourage you to do first is not go to the next men's meeting, although, man, I really hope you do. First, I would want you to get your face in front of those two verses sometime in the next 48 hours and pray through those verses and let each of those phrases land on your soul in a fresh way and apply your own life story to what you read there. What are the ways in which you were a sinner? What are the ways in which God redeemed you? How did that happen? So that each of you could do something like what Pat did this morning. We may not all get weepy the way this guy's gotten, the older he gets, right? He gets a little leakier when you get older. We may not all respond in the same way, but so that we can all have that moment where we remember together all that God has done for us in the gospel and how that frees us for life together. Then go to the men's meeting and then come back to the gospel and then go to the next one. And then when you're tempted to perform the next men's meeting and not be fully honest about where you're at, remind yourself of these truths, not that you just need to do better. And guys, I want you to hear, that's my heart. We've talked about this with the men's council for anything we do when we get together here. When Paul has a men's breakfast in the book of Ephesians, and he wants husbands to be better husbands, and he wants dads to be better dads, he doesn't say, guys, you're blowing it. Here's what you ought to be doing. Go do it better. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He takes us back to the gospel. And so, Lord willing, we're going to grow together as we spend these times together. There's going to be real change that happens, but that change is going to be rooted in and motivated by the power of the gospel. That's something we're committed to here. So, can I pray for us, Steve, and pray that these things would get into our hearts, and then we'll turn it over to you. Father, we are so grateful together as men this morning to know that we are not righteous today because of anything we've done, but because we have been declared righteous by your grace as a gift. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts back to the reality of what Christ has done, that we wouldn't seek to be men who merely do better, but that we would be men whose hearts are transformed by and transfixed on who Christ is and what he's done for us. And that out of that, we would live out what it means to be new creations in him. And God, this morning, I pray that would specifically happen in our life together, our relationships together. God, that we would lean into friendship and fellowship. And that when we do, what we would find there are other brothers equally aware of their own need and equally as grateful for what's happened to them through the gospel. And that we would grow together as we do that together in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.